And now, Jim Dearman.
In Matthew 11:28 through 30, Jesus Christ issued an invitation that is open today, the greatest invitation ever offered, because man's response to it affects his soul's eternal destiny. Here's that invitation. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That invitation is restated in Revelation 22:17 with different words depicting the same meaning. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. How could any man reject the invitation of Christ and the promises he offers to those who will come to him in complete obedience to his will? Yet the vast majority of the world's population continually reject the great invitation. Perhaps you're among those who've continually rejected this invitation of Christ. If so, this study is designed to persuade you to now accept the greatest invitation ever offered to man and to enjoy the sweetest and most precious promises ever given, the sure promises of God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. First of all, we ask a question. To whom is the invitation of Christ extended? In the first place, it's extended to the morally good person. Yes, it's extended to the morally good person. Because, you see, morality alone will not save. Therefore, the moral person must still accept Christ's invitation and obey His will in order to be saved eternally. Cornelius in the New Testament is an example of a morally good man who still needed to hear the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. The angel of the Lord appeared to this good man and instructed him, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." And then he goes on and says, "He will tell you what you ought to do." Notice Simon Peter was to tell Cornelius what he was to do. We learn from Acts 11:14 that the angel, specifically according to Peter's statement, had told Cornelius that Peter would tell him words by which he and all of his family would be saved. That makes it clear that it was necessary for this good man, morally good man, to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Notice what these words of salvation included. Acts 10:47 and 48 tell us that Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And then verse 48 reveals, "He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now, Cornelius was a morally good man, but he still had to accept the Lord's invitation and answer His call through the gospel, which told him to believe in Christ as God's only begotten Son, to repent of his sins, to confess Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of his sins. All who accept Christ's invitation today must do so in the same way in order to be added to the Lord's church or kingdom and to be saved from their sins. Again, though, the great invitation of Christ is given to those who are religious, but religiously wrong. Lydia was a seller of purple in Thyatira. She's a perfect example of what we're talking about here. Religious, but religiously wrong. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 tell us that a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, notice again, here was a woman who what? Who worshipped God. Yet she was religiously wrong and had to accept the Lord's invitation given through Paul the Apostle to believe, to repent, to confess Christ, and to be baptized into Christ. You see, it is possible to be very religious, but very wrong in the religion we are practicing. Acts chapter 18, verse 8 also furnishes us an example of a man named Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who had to obey the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. The verse says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." You see, this very religious man was religiously wrong and had to be converted to that which was right. Actually, Cornelius, whom we examined as a morally good man, would also be an example of a highly religious man who still had to heed the invitation of the gospel. But also the invitation of Christ, the greatest of all invitations, is given also to those in high positions. Acts 8 tells us of the Ethiopian eunuch, a man described as having great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The scripture tells us he had charge of all her treasure. Here was a man who very well might have been completely disinterested in religious matters, but he was also a religious man, having been to Jerusalem to worship. But when Philip preached Christ to this man of great authority, he stopped the chariot at a certain point and said to Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This is a marvelous example of what it means to accept the great invitation of Christ. It's a clear example of conversion to Christ, which must be emulated by every person who would desire forgiveness of his sins and the hope of eternal life. Sometimes those in high positions are blinded to the simple but eternal truth of God's Word. But here was a man, the Ethiopian eunuch, whose eyes could see the true value of spiritual things above the material things in life. But let's notice something further about the great invitation of Christ, and that is that it is even extended to murderers. On the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, the great invitation was extended by the apostles to those who had been guilty of murdering the only begotten Son of God Himself. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23 tell us, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." Those who were present on Pentecost, when the invitation of Christ was first extended, were guilty of crucifying Jesus. And when they cried out in conviction of their evil deeds, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? That is, what shall we do to be saved?" They were told clearly what they must do to be saved. Peter, in verse 38, responded to those who made that cry. He said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These people, who obviously already believed in Christ, having heard the preaching of the apostles, were then told, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And in so doing, some 3,000 that day were added to the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, as it was ushered into existence with the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, the great invitation of Christ is even extended to murderers. Finally, the great invitation is given even to persecutors. A most impassioned persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, as he was then known. Later, of course, he became the great Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was met by the Lord Himself on the Damascus Road in order to qualify Saul to become an apostle to the Gentiles. This man Saul had been guilty of breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians everywhere. Then on that occasion, Jesus appeared to Saul and told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do to be saved. You see, the Lord's appearance to Saul did not save him. That appearance was to equip him to become an apostle after his conversion, because one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had seen the risen Lord. But Saul's conversion came about in Damascus when he obeyed the instructions of the Lord that were given to him through the preacher Ananias. Jesus sent Ananias to Saul, and the instructions were as follows. "And now, why are you waiting?" Ananias said to Saul. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You'll read those words in Acts 22, verse 16. Saul did what he had been commanded to do, and he became a Christian as a result. From that day forward, this great man of God, who became known as Paul, of course, spent his remaining life in consecrated service to his master, preaching the gospel and extending the great invitation of Christ to those of his day. His writings, inspired by God and preserved by God's providence, still speak to us today and guide us in the paths which God would have us to follow. Christ's invitation is great, in that it is extended to all who will come by the way clearly set forth in God's Word. And what is that way? Well, we must hear the gospel. We must learn of the gospel, the good news. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But that also gives us the next step in salvation, belief. Faith, you see, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must not only hear the gospel, we must then believe it. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or we will die in our sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. But then belief alone will not save us, because Jesus also told us we must repent or perish, Luke 13:3. And again at verse 5, repent or perish, he said. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that leads us to change our lives. But after repenting, we must be willing to make the good confession. What is that confession that we read about in the New Testament? It's the same one the eunuch made in Acts 8. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then based upon that confession, we're then to be baptized, buried in water, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. How much clearer could that be? Mark 16:16. And again on Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles told those who cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? To repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It is then and only then that the Lord adds us to his church, in which we must be faithful until death to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10.